Well, this morning, so we don't let any more time pass, let's go back to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 in your Bibles with me. You know, so often as we turn there, we think of the lessons of Jonah in those first two chapters that we've spent already some time looking at. The two chapters where we know that Jonah runs from the Lord, and then the Lord really runs after Jonah, doesn't he? He uses a great storm to get Jonah's attention. He uses the great sea to influence Jonah to cry out to him, and then he uses that great fish to deliver Jonah from drowning in that sea. And then he uses that fish to prepare Jonah for future service. But you know, everything that we've learned in Jonah's chapters 1 and 2 is amazing, but we often forget that there's two more chapters. And we started that last week, last Sunday, and we're going to continue it again this week. But that's why one writer says this about this transition between the first two chapters and the last two chapters of the book of Jonah. He writes, if the miracle of the fish is great, and I think we all agree that that was an incredible miracle. But he says, if the miracle of the fish is great, then the miracle of this chapter is even greater. Why? Because here is the record of nothing less than the greatest mass conversion in history. And I believe as we go through this chapter, that's going to bear out. We're going to see God get a hold, not just of the life of Jonah, but the life of hundreds of thousands of sinners who are needing Jesus as their Savior as well. You know, the reason for this miracle, this awakening in chapter 3, is ultimately because God chose to send Jonah that second time. And then Jonah finally responds to God's command and obeys, and he brings the message of God's word to those needy people there in Nineveh. And something amazing took place. And what we see throughout this chapter is the amazing power of the word of God. And so the verses that we come to this morning, they're in chapter 3 or verses 3 through 5. And I want you to imagine the power of God's word as it goes to the people there in Nineveh. Beginning there in verse 3. After receiving this commission that second time, so Jonah, and I'll emphasize, finally, he arose. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried. And he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And a revival was born. I want us to see today that God's word is powerful. It is powerful. And it's powerful even as we see it in those few verses there in Jonah chapter 3. The first thing that we learn is God's Word has the power to change. The Word of God is powerful to change even the hardest of hearts, like we see in the life of Jonah. I'd like to pick up again in verse 1 of chapter 3 and then read through the first part of verse 3. Because we see a transformation take place in this man. We see a great change going on in the life of Jonah. Look at verse 1. Because again, the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah that second time, saying, arise, Jonah, and he uses the same words as he did in chapter 1. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And then later we see that he did cry out. He did preach the message that God gave to him. And that was a transformation. That was a change. It's a change from what we see just a few chapters, a few verses earlier. You see, in chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah disobeyed the word of the Lord. If you go back there just a moment, it says that Jonah rose up not to obey, but to flee. He fled unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That was the chapter 1 Jonah. But now we come to chapter 3 Jonah, where he finally obeys and he arose and went unto Nineveh. Here it is, according to the word of the Lord. What changed? What changed? Jonah changed. Why? Because God's word had its intended effect in his heart and in his life. It's the power to change even a hard heart like that of Jonah. You see, God's working in Jonah and God's word to Jonah changed Jonah. And now finally, Jonah was ready to obey. And how did he obey? He obeyed, we see here in verse 3, for the right reason and with the right motivation. You see, before in chapter 1, the chapter 1 Jonah, when he rose up, his desire was not to do what God wanted him to do. He rose up to flee. He thought he could get far enough away to get away from the presence of God. But now, here, the chapter 3 Jonah, he arose with a desire. A desire and the right kind of motivation to go and obey the Lord. He obeyed with the right motivation for the right reason. And he had that right response. Instead of running away from God, this time he ran to God. And he ran to God's will. How many times do we see that in our life? When maybe we hear the word of God that first time, or even that second or third time, and guess what? We try to run away from God's will that he shares with us in his word. You know what we need to do is respond as Jonah does in this second time. He responded and ran to God and ran to his will, knowing he couldn't escape from God's presence. It was the right response at the right time. He finally obeyed. And when he did obey, he did it immediately and completely. It says here in verse 3, he went unto Nineveh. Now, Nineveh hadn't changed. Nineveh was the same Nineveh as it was in chapter 1. It was a great city filled with wickedness and sin and filled with enemies of his own people. And yet now, God had changed him. Do you know that there was also a time in the life of the prophet Elijah when he didn't have the right response? He was in the wrong place, just like Jonah was in the wrong place when he went on that ship heading to Tarshish. But you know, the God's word came to Elijah also. And when it did, it asked Elijah a powerful question that I would like to think went through Jonah's mind as well. What was that question? 1 Kings 19:13. What doest thou here, Elijah? I can imagine Jonah thinking that, even as he was in the middle of the sea, there in God's mode of deliverance, that fish thinking, what am I doing here? Jonah, what are you doing here? I should have been already on my way to Nineveh. Do you know what happened? It was God's word that finally got Jonah to move. And to move in the right direction, to the right place. It was the word of God that got Elijah to move. And do you know that that's what God's word is for? That's what God's word can do. The word of God, when it's read, when it's preached, when it's studied, is meant to move you. To move you from the place that you were to the place that God wants you to be. Is that your desire when you hear the Word of God or read the Word of God? As He speaks to you through His Word, it ought to move you and it ought to change you. Because God's Word is powerful. It's going to make you have the right response. Are we in the right place in our life and our walk with God? Perhaps there's a struggle in your life. Maybe there's a sin that you're struggling with. Or maybe there's some doubts. Or maybe some concern about where God wants you to be right now in your life. You realize that God's Word is even powerful to change you and move you and help you understand more of what God wants you to do. You know, you may want God's Word to change others, and sometimes we think about that as we think about a message like this. Oh yeah, I wish God's Word would touch him or touch her or change that person. But God's Word is powerful to change you. And He wants it to change you even today. But you know, God wants His Word to change us so that we obey, not just with the right response, but also by the right rule. How did Jonah finally obey? Again, there in verse 3 it says, according to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. He finally submits to the message that God gave to him. And the comparison between chapter 1 and chapter 3 is so amazing. God's word hadn't changed either. The word that God gave to Jonah in chapter 1 was the same as He gave here in chapter 3. What changed was Jonah. Jonah's life was now being molded by God's word. God was taking His word and changing him from the inside out. You know, yesterday, most of you ladies attended a baby shower. And I had the enjoyment of watching my wife work on a cake for Paul and Marie and for baby Anna. Some of you saw that cake. And she was working with fondant, which is really an edible form of Play-Doh, I found out. And she was able to do things with that. You just came out in a clump of fondant. And then she was able to make that and design it and to be what it wants, what she wanted to be, a little baby there on a blanket on that cake. And do you realize that's how God molds and makes us after His will? It's through His Word. And if you and I avoid His Word, we will not be conformed to the image of our God. He wants to change us through His Word. He wants to change us and mold us as we are the clay in the hands of the potter. And what Jonah finally did was he followed the right rule. Instead of following his own will and his own wishes, he followed the will and the wish of God as he discovered it through His Word. God's Word is to be our rule as well. John 14:15 says this, "If you love me," Jesus says, "keep my commandments." Do you know that if you obey His Word, it's an evidence that you belong to Him? It's an evidence that you've been transformed by Him? It's the right rule. What a change. What a real change in the heart and life of Jonah. And that's really what God wanted in the first place. But don't ever forget what God had to do to get His attention. Wouldn't it have been so much easier for Jonah if that first time God gave him that message, he just said, "Okay, God, I'm going to go." But look what transpired. The great storm, getting tossed overboard in that storm, a great drowning in the depths of that sea, a great fish swallowing up, probably not pleasant in there. God had to do all that to get his attention. But imagine if he had done it in the first place. So often we don't listen the first time or the second time or even the third time. But praise God for his grace and his perseverance and his long-suffering and patience to us to keep getting our attention so that we will obey. And this is what God's Word is meant to do. We are not just to be a hearer of His Word like Jonah was in chapter 1. We are to be doers of His Word like Jonah here in chapter 3. Because then and only then, like it says in James 1:25, that we can be blessed in our deeds. That can only happen because God's Word is powerful enough to change us, just like it changed Jonah. But another way we see God's power here in these verses is that God's Word also has the power to conquer. It has the power to conquer even the greatest of challenges like we see there in the city of Nineveh. Again, look at verse 3 with me. "Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, what was Nineveh? Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. God Himself describes Nineveh as a great city. If you look at that word "great" several times in the book of Jonah, it displays how great the city of Nineveh was. But what that "great" really has the idea is that it was filled with challenges. Challenges that would have intimidated even a great prophet like Jonah. For example, the challenge of Nineveh's separation from God. Nineveh was an exceeding great city, yes, but it was great in its idolatry. There are some that believe the word Nineveh comes from the name of a god, a false god that they believed in, that they worshipped, Ninus. And this false god was someone that they would hold on to and believe was the power of their life. They were so far away from the one true God and His will. And that's a challenge. How many times do missionaries experience that kind of challenge when they're going overseas and they see a people that are still filled with idolatry? Sometimes it can be a very intimidating thing to think that you're alone in that. It was a challenge of their separation from God. There was also the challenge of their wickedness before God. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, remember what God tells Jonah about Nineveh? He said that they're a great city, but that their wickedness is come up before me. Oh yeah, they were a great city, but they were great in their wickedness and in their sinfulness against God. And that's an even greater challenge. How do you feel about going to some of the most wicked places in perhaps our own town and our own cities and reaching the worst kinds of sinners in our neighborhoods? Sometimes we don't want to have anything to do with them, and perhaps they're intimidating because of that kind of wickedness and sin. And yet God says to Jonah, "You still need to go there." It was a challenge, but as we're going to see, it was no match for the Word of God. The challenge of their need for God. Nineveh was, again, an exceeding great city, but they had an exceedingly great need. You know what they needed more than anything else? They needed to hear from the Word of God. They needed to hear from God. They needed to be warned by God. If they weren't warned, what would they do? They would continue down the same path of their sin until they would meet their bitter end of death and destruction. Think of all the people in this world that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:14 asks us this question: how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without someone giving the message of the gospel and even a warning of the judgment to come if they don't turn from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus as their deliverance from sin? How are they going to hear? This was a challenge. They needed to hear the message that God had for him. They needed to hear Jonah. And that is why God told Jonah there in verse 2 of chapter 3, "I want you, Jonah, to preach unto Nineveh the preaching, the word that I bid thee." They didn't need Jonah's opinion. They didn't need Jonah's counseling sessions. You know what they needed? They needed Jonah to stand up there and preach and teach the Word of God and say, "This is what God's message is for you. And if you don't listen to it, you will be overthrown. You will be destroyed." And that's a challenge. That's a challenge for anyone to get up before people and say, "This is the Word of God." Because in our own nature, we want to console and perhaps we want to compromise the truth because we don't necessarily like how it feels. And we certainly don't want to be thought little of. We don't want to offend others often. Yet God says, "You know, my message sometimes is offensive. There is an offense to the cross, and there is a warning that needs to go out, and we must still share this with others." It is still a challenge. But you know, even that need is no match for the Word of God. Think about the challenge of their own population before God. Nineveh, again, was an exceeding great city, even in their number. If you go to chapter 4, we have a glimpse of just how great this city was. At the very last verse in verse 11, God reminds Jonah that there were at least 120,000 people in that city. He says, "Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle?" I believe that that verse shows to us that there are likely many, many more people, because that 120,000 could just be the children in the city of Nineveh, because they couldn't discern their right hand from their left hand. At what age do they do that? Maybe 3, 4 maybe? Which one's your right? Which one's your left? There could have been upwards of 600,000 people in that city of Nineveh. But God had compassion on all of those people, every one of them. Kind of reminds us of the compassion of the Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus came out and saw much people, there were a lot of people in Nineveh. God saw them still. But when Jesus came out, he saw a lot of people, and he was moved with compassion toward them. Why? Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Even when Jesus was on earth, people were the same. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." But you know what? The Lord, even at that time when he was on earth, he knew that the challenge of that multitude could only be met by the power of his own word. That's why he taught them. That's why he shared with them the truth about himself and the gospel. And that is exactly what God wanted Jonah to do. The number of people in Nineveh was a great challenge, but it was a challenge that could be easily met with the power of God's Word. You say, how can the Word of God go to 600,000 people? Nothing is too hard for God and His Word. There was also the challenge of their size. There's an emphasis here in verse 3. It shows that Nineveh was a large and a vast city. It was full of people that needed to hear God's Word. It says that Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now this does not mean that it took Jonah 3 days to get from where he was spit out of the fish to Nineveh. 600 miles is a long ways, and you can't get that far in that short a time. The idea of these 3 days is the region and the reach of Nineveh. A historian of that time mentioned that a man can walk easily or at a good pace about 17 miles in a day. 17 miles in a day. So 3 days' journey would have been about 60 miles across. And that was the reach of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh was only about 3 square miles. That would be like the downtown of Indianapolis. But think about Indianapolis. It's not just downtown. You've got all the different sides. You've got north side, east side, west side, south side, and it spreads out. It's broader. But do you realize that the region around Nineveh and Nineveh itself was greater and wider than even the city of Indianapolis? Indianapolis is only about 45 miles across. Nineveh and its reach, its region, would have been 60 miles across. It would take us about 2 days to walk across Marion County, and it would take about 3 days to walk clear across the region of influence for the city of Nineveh. But you know that wherever Jonah's feet took him, it was filled with all the challenges that we've just looked at. How intimidating would that be? Have you ever walked down the streets of Indianapolis? Maybe not downtown, but maybe some of the other sections that you wouldn't necessarily want to go when it's middle of the night. They can be very intimidating. But if we have the same kind of heart of compassion that God had toward the people of Nineveh, we would see them as sheep, just wandering without a shepherd. And that's a challenge that can be met by the Word of God. Jonah wasn't alone. He would have been intimidated if he thought he was alone, but he wasn't alone. He could meet those challenges, every one of them, head on. Why? Because he had with him this. His Word, the Word of God. All of these challenges would be no match for God's Word. Why? Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word has the power to conquer even the greatest of challenges. But you know also, third, that God's Word also has the power to convey the most important message that people need. To convey the most important message that we see there in verse 4. This is the message to Nineveh. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. It's about 20 miles or so. He's seen all the challenges, seen all the need. And finally he cries. He obeys the word of the Lord again. He cries out, he preaches and says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This is God's message to Nineveh. And Jonah is finally delivering it. But do you realize that even though we see in this a message of judgment and a message of warning, it really is the most compassionate message that Jonah could have brought. It's a compassionate message. You see, as Jonah walked about a day through the surrounding fields and villages of Nineveh, he was heading toward its center, the downtown of its day. You see, God wanted Jonah to give his message to everyone in Nineveh because everyone needed to hear it, from the greatest to the least. And he said 40 days. It wasn't tomorrow. It wasn't 5 minutes. It was 40 days where God was graciously giving them time and space to repent of their sin and turn to God. This is a compassionate message. And do you realize that one of the most compassionate things that you can do for someone who is lost is to give them the Word of God? It is a great help to people when you give them money for the time of need. Of course, it's cold outside. Some people may call and need money for their electric bills so that they can have heat in the wintertime. And that's a good thing to do. It's not the greatest thing we can do. There are people that need material things like coats. You know, I know Diana's working with gathering some coats for people that are in need, especially during the cold winter. That's a good thing to do. But for the people that need Christ, it's not the greatest thing that we can do. We can even come alongside people that are sorrowful and hurting, and that is a good thing to do. But if we withhold what people need spiritually, there is no true compassion in our hearts. When we give God's Word, it is the most compassionate thing to do. That's why I appreciate the ministry of Samaritan's Purse and Franklin Graham, because even though he does help people financially and materially and emotionally, guess what? He also gives them the Word of God, because they know that that is their greatest need, and that is the most compassionate thing you can do, even if you give them a word of warning about what might happen if they don't turn to the Lord. God's Word shows compassion. But this message that Jonah brought was also a constant message. Everywhere Jonah went in Nineveh, he cried and said, God's Word, God's message. Jonah is finally serving once again as God's prophet, and God never changed his message. He never did. And therefore, Jonah didn't change his message. Imagine Jonah going from door to door telling people, 40 days, 40 days, or neighborhood to neighborhood, maybe from town square to town square. It's only 40 days. His message was constant. But do you know that that is how we are all to deliver God's message? Preacher and prophet and Christian alike. I love the quote by John Gill, which is there on your message guide. The word of the Lord must be spoken just as it is delivered. Just as God gives it to you, that's how you give it out. Nothing must be added to it or taken from it. The whole counsel of God must be declared. Prophets and ministers must preach, not as men bid them. And the Ninevites probably didn't want to hear this at first. But as God bids them, God knew what they needed to hear. This message was a constant message. It was also a certain message. God's message to the Ninevites was simple and clear and certain. Again, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's a warning. What was certain? The timing was certain, 40 days. The place was certain, Nineveh itself. The outcome was certain. They would be overthrown and destroyed. All of this was certain. Why? Because it was God's word to them. Psalm 119:89 says, Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. But again, as we read this, we see that something else was certain and even intended in this message, and that was God's mercy. God gave them time to repent from their sin. 40 days. It wouldn't have been any sooner or any later. God was reaching out to Nineveh to save them. 40 days. And Jonah was preaching to the Ninevites nothing less than the gospel itself. How do we know this? Because remember what Jesus said about Jonah? Jonah is a sign. Jonah is a sign that points to me. Jonah, in his whole life, his ministry up to that point, showed Jesus in his death, his burial, and even coming out of that fish, his resurrection. And the Ninevites probably knew about what happened to Jonah. And so they have his life and they have his ministry and they hear the word and it touched them. And do you realize this is the same word that we must give as well without any change whatsoever? We are not to water down the gospel message, which includes warning. We must tell people of their sin and what God thinks of it. We must tell people of hell and what happens there. We must tell people of the impending judgment and how suddenly it can come upon them. It may not be 40 days. It may be 4 minutes. But then we must tell people that it is now time for them to repent and turn to the Lord. We need to say the words of Isaiah 55:6, that they need to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. This is how God convicts and corrects sinners. It is through His own powerful Word. But then fourth and finally, we also see that God's Word has the power to convert. This is the miracle of chapter 3. The power to convert even the unlikeliest of people like the Ninevites. Verse 5. What happened? In verse 5, we really have a summary of what happens throughout chapter 3. But it says that the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And what we see is a conversion, a spiritual conversion taking place within that city of Nineveh. It also shows us how powerful God's Word really is. It can save an entire city at one time. That's how powerful God's Word is. And I believe this was a spiritual conversion because all of the elements of real conversion are present here. First of all, we see that there's a great response of faith. What did they do? The people of Nineveh believed God. All the people believed God. When they heard Jonah's message, they believed that it was God's message. And it was. Just like what Paul says of the Thessalonian church. They received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God, which effectually worked in them to believe. God blessed the faithful and fervent proclamation of His word, and He still does. Even though we may not think it, even though we may not see the kind of results that Jonah saw here, He still works through His word. You don't change that. You don't change the message. You don't change the ministry of the church. You don't change the preaching that we're supposed to do as believers. God's word is still the greatest solution for man's greatest need. There's nothing else. And then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. But not only was there this great response of faith, there was also a great repentance going on in verse 5. It says that these people who believed God, they proclaimed a fast and then put on sackcloth. These were traditional ways, cultural ways to show repentance and sadness and sorrow for something that they had done against the Lord. This great repentance showed a willingness to deny themselves and forsake their sins and to turn to the Lord. They proclaimed a fast and they put on sackcloth. Now, you say, well, those were just external actions. But they were external actions that were evidence of an internal change. How do we know this? Because it says in this chapter that the king of Nineveh is telling the people of Nineveh to actually turn away from their own wickedness. In verse 8, turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. That is true repentance. It's not just putting on a show. It's a true internal change of the heart. It's again the same thing that Paul witnessed in the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians 7:9 through 10, where he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." That's what's going on here in Nineveh. You sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And that is why I believe what we see next is a true revival, a great revival in verse 5, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Perhaps the greatest awakening any nation has ever seen. We've had some great awakenings in our history as Americans, and we can look back and see the hand of God. And how did God awaken the nation at that time, at those times? Through the preaching of His Word. The fearless, fervent, faithful preaching of His Word. And it happened then, it happened in Nineveh, and it can happen even today. It was a great awakening, a great revival. And that kind of revival can only take place through the power of the Word of God. All of these people turn to Him. Hebrews 4:12 again reminds us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Just a review. It has the power to change even the hardest of hearts like Jonah. It has the power to conquer even the greatest challenges like he saw in Nineveh. It has the power to convey the most important message of all, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it has the power to convert even the unlikeliest of people. And this great awakening in Nineveh is not only an illustration of what can happen, but it is also an example of what should happen in our lives as believers. One writer said that, I don't have the exact quote, but he said, you know, we can pray for revival, but we must evangelize with the gospel. That's how it starts. We will not see God's word do an impact in the lives of others if we don't see it work and make an impact in our life first. So that we will go out and share this truth and share this message just like Jonah did. It's an example of what should happen in our lives when it's heard and believed and then obeyed and applied. The question I want us to think about as we finish up our service is this. Do you really believe in the power of God's word? Do you believe it? We've seen it. We've seen its effect on Jonah and Nineveh. But do you believe it in your own life? Do you believe it has the power to change even you and your hardness of your heart and your sin and your faithfulness? And does it have the power to change the lives of even the hardest sinner in this place and the hardest sinners in this world? Do you want to see the power of God's Word in your life? Then like Jonah finally was, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Because that is the power of God's Word. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your Word, which is powerful. It is powerful to change even the hardest of hearts. It is powerful to convey the most important message of the Gospel to the people that need it. It is so powerful that it can truly revive and awaken sinful hearts. And I thank You, Lord, that this is a promise that You make about Your powerful Word. And I pray, O Lord, that we will see its power and now, even today, respond to its power in our own life. We've heard it. Now will we believe it? Will we apply it? Will we obey it? Do I really believe in the power of God's Word? Lord, if we don't, I pray that You will open our eyes to see it today. We see it in the life of Jonah. We see it in the life of the Ninevites. We've seen it in the life of others. Oh Lord, I pray that You might grant us that faith to believe and to see it in our own lives today. Thank You that You have given us Your powerful Word. We don't have to add anything to it. We don't have to take anything away from it. We've just got to give it as You deliver it. And I pray, oh Lord, that as You've given it to us today, it will penetrate our hearts and it will change us. Perhaps today there's someone here who is a chapter one Jonah. They have turned away from You and Your will for them. And they're trying to flee even Your very presence. I pray, O Lord, that through Your Word today You will draw them back to Yourself so that they can become a chapter three Jonah. That, Lord, they will arise and go and follow after You wherever You want them to. I pray, O Lord, that there will be that change because of the power of Your Word even today. Help them to change and turn and be transformed. Lord, perhaps there's someone here who is living their life like one of the Ninevites before Jonah ever stepped foot within their region and in their city. They are separated from the Lord and the challenge is great. The challenge is great because their sin is great. Their rebellion against God is great. I pray, O Lord, that Your Word right now will penetrate through that wall and bring it down. Because we know that Your Word is powerful and it can do just that. It has power not only to change, but it has power to convert. And we pray, O Lord, that today will be the day of their salvation as they turn unto Jesus. Father, in all these things, I pray that You will help us who have seen the power of Your Word to share it with others. So that others can see Your power and we can glorify You and praise You for what it does. In all these things we pray, in the name of our Savior, amen.